Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. Before we leave chapter 9, I would like to review a test question with you. We want to just keep before you the importance of intercession. And so this test question reads, Moses' blank kept the entire nation of Israel from being annihilated. Moses' intercession. Very good. Your answer is intercession. Now, as we move into chapter 10, this chapter documents Moses' recap of God's instructions to him concerning the second giving of the Ten Commandments, God's selection of the tribe of Levi to minister before him perpetually, and Moses' exhortation for the descendants of Israel to do right. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark.
Now this interests me because the first time up, God made the tables. God cut the stone out. Now he tells Moses, you make them. You broke them, you make them, right?
Yeah.
And so he tells Moses to cut out the stones, and that's like the first ones. And he said, you cut them out, and I'll write on these stone tablets. And he also said, make a box and place the two tablets in it. Now, if you just read that on the surface, everything sounds like this is a sequence, but understand Deuteronomy is not giving you sequence. If you go back to Exodus, it's Bezalel that makes all these things. Bezalel makes the Ark of the Covenant. And not only is it just a box of shittim wood, but it's also overlaid with gold. But Moses is just given a general statement here. And those tables were put in to that box, which we call the Ark of the Covenant in the English language, okay? And so it sounds like everything's just simultaneous here, but not necessarily, okay?
And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spoke unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me.
Now, something you have to realize here is Moses is speaking to second generation people. There's some older people from the first generation, but predominantly a second generation who did not witness the mountain on fire. They did not hear God speak like the first generation heard it. So Moses is telling them what actually occurred, how God spoke in the mountain on fire, God spoke out of the fire, is the way he said it the day that he had the nation of Israel to assemble there at the mountain. And so this is what he's saying, and this is when God gave the commandments. And what God put on these tables of stone is what God spoke verbally to the entire nation. Then Moses went up and God put this in writing, okay?
We want you to remember that. Here's a test question. The Ten Commandments were written by God. Very good. The Ten Commandments were written by God, his finger. Verse 6. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin and Mosorah, and there Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead.
So he's just telling them the different place, and then this is where Aaron died. And when Aaron died, then Eleazar, his son, succeeded him as the high priest. So at this time, Eleazar's the high priest.
From thence they journeyed unto Gadgadah, and from Gadgadah to Jotbah, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him.
Now, if you remember, what caused God to choose the tribe of Levi? When they made this calf, the Israelites had made this calf, and were worshiping this idol, and Moses came down, and in his anger, he says, who's on the Lord's side? Only the tribe of Levi stepped over on the Lord's side. And so the Lord says, all right, then I'm choosing this tribe to minister before me. The ones who stood up for me is the ones who will minister for me. And so he chose the tribe of Levi, and then he goes on to say, they're not to get a portion of the land. I'm their portion. And so the sacrifices and offerings that are presented to the Lord are going to that tribe of Levi, which included the priest, and that's how they're maintained. That's how they're fed, supported.
Verse 10. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them.
So basically what he's saying is, because of intercession that you're even alive today. But because of the intercession, not only did the Lord spare you, but he told me to get up and lead the Israelites to the land that I promised to the forefathers.
And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good.
Now I want you to look at this closely, because this speaks volumes if you pay attention to what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
You won't see anything about performance. Mm-hmm. So what does the Lord require? Well, he wants you to fear him, reverential fear.
Right.
Have that awesome respect for the Lord your God. Walk according to his ways. In other words, just do what the Lord wants you to do. Love the Lord. Serve him with all, note this, all your heart and soul. And then keep the commandments, the statutes of the Lord that Moses had already rehearsed before them. And he says, if you'll obey these, it'll be for your own good. So what does the Lord require? To obey him. Follow his word. Not half-heartedly. But note, this is from the inside.
Yeah.
And if you get the inside right, the outside follows suit. But so like so many churches, the church that I grew up in tried to lead you from the outside, trying to get the outside right, to get you to look a certain way, dress a certain way, and all this. And you can dress a certain way and look a certain way and your heart still not be right before God. But if you'll get your heart right before God, your heart is going to govern the outward man to where the outward man will dress and act in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. But it's an inward thing. And this is what Moses is saying. What does the Lord require of you? It's going to be from the inside. Fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. Pay attention to God. Give Him your whole heart. You understand? And if you give God your whole heart, what's left over for you? Think about it. That's how you destroy the flesh. You give God your whole heart, then you don't have to concern yourself with following the flesh. God has your heart. There's so much teaching in that. Because our problem is not the outside, it's getting our heart right so it governs the outside. The temptations come to the outside into the thoughts, but you choose what you think. Well, I just can't help what I think. Yes, you can. The truth is you don't want to. You like what you're thinking. If what you're thinking is detrimental to you, change your thinking. You can't keep thinking the old way and get different results. You have to change your thinking to get your thinking in agreement with God.
The matter of the heart.
Excuse me?
It's a matter of the heart.
Matter of the heart. Always.
All of it.
It's always a matter of the heart. Mm-hmm. We can't overemphasize that.
But you think about these six things. Fear the Lord. Walk in His ways. Love Him. Serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Keep the commandments. 5 ways. However many I just counted. Do you think that was just for the Israelites? I don't either. I think it's a relevant word for us today. An exhortation for us today. Where's our heart? And for me, it all stems, if I truly love the Lord, then I will have a reverential fear for Him. Of Him. Just a reverential respect. If I truly love Him, I'm going to want to walk in His ways. If I truly love Him, I'm going to want to serve Him with every fiber of my being. If I truly love Him, I'm going to want to keep His commandments. And here's the beauty of it. If I truly love the Lord, all of that's going to be working for my good. Because He loves me too.
You know what the bottom line of this is? I want you to live by faith. They wanted to live by the rules and regulations. God says, I want you to live by faith. Faith, trust the Lord. You understand? If you trust the Lord, all these things that He's saying to do is going to require faith.
Mm-hmm.
I'll have to trust the Lord. So it's not a works thing, but they made it a works thing. Just like churches, religions do today, they make it a works thing. When it was never designed to be a thing of performance, it's designed to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already finished the work that pleases God. And then serving God, you're just doing what He says because you believe in Him, because you trust Him.
Excellent. Verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is.
Now I want you to pay particular attention to this verse.
Yeah.
I've heard so many people say, preachers say, that God gave the earth to man. No, He did not. He gave man dominion in the earth. The heaven and the heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord God, but he didn't stop there. The earth and everything in it is his also. You're his, whether you serve him or not. You're his property, and then he's going to determine what he does with that property. It's called standing before the judgment seat of the Lord. So it would behoove us to do right because he owns us. You can shake your fist in the face of God all you want to. But he's in control. You just think you are. We'll see who has the final say.
To me, Moses is just putting things in perspective for these Israelites. Here's your position. You are to love the Lord God with all your heart. You're to obey him. You're to have such a respect for him. You will walk in his commandments. Here's the Lord's position. He is the one that owns the heaven and the heavens of the heavens. He is the one that owns the earth and everything in it. He's the one that's supreme in a being and supreme in authority. So remember who you are. If you'll remember that the heaven and the heavens of the heaven belong to God, and the earth and everything in it belongs to him. There's not a lot of room for pride there, right? There's not a lot of room for, look what I have. No, it doesn't belong to you. Just we're keeping things in perspective here. Establishing the truth of the matter, right? Verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day.
Isn't that amazing? God delights in you. He delighted. God delighted in Abram. Why? Because he would do what he told him to do. He would live by faith. That's what pleased God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So why did God delight in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They're living by faith. They're just traveling through, just, you know, walking the land that God's going to give to the descendants. You with me? So God's delighted in them. He said, he's chosen you above all the inhabitants of the earth. Now think about this. The church is called out, just like Israel was called out, separated from all other nations to be like God. The church has been called out of religion, out of the world, and religion's part of the world, to be like God, to represent God. Because God delights in us. God delights in the people who will follow Jesus. Do you understand? God wants us to love his son. And if you love his son, he loves you. But if you love the son, you love the father. Mm-hmm. If you love the father, you love the son. You understand? God has taken delight in you. So if you are a born-again believer, it's because God has delighted in you. God has separated you. You understand? He put an invitation out to you, personal invitation. Come to me. I mean, to me, that's mind-boggling. 7+ billion people on the earth, and God makes it personal. You understand? God makes it personal. Why? God delights in those who represent him, represent him well, I should say. And the only way you can do that is become one with Jesus. So why couldn't he say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved church. This is my son's body in whom I'm well pleased. Are you with me? It's more profound than your response.
That's beautiful.
Okay.
I was just reminded, and this might be a, a silly example, but I was reminded of my days as a classroom teacher and all the different children that I'd have in the room. And hear my heart on this, please. The children that I delighted in were the ones that were obedient. It wasn't the ones who would always make the straight A's. It wasn't the ones who would come in, you know, the best clothes and the new sneakers, you know, that would have this fancy lunchbox. It wasn't the ones that were put together. It was the ones that just had the heart to, I'm happy to be here. I want to obey, because they trusted that the instruction that they were receiving was working for their good. You think about you yourself as a parent, and the reason why I'm bringing these examples up is because I want for you to understand this relationship that we have with our Creator, with the one that takes delight in us. Mama's in the room. You take delight when your children obey because you know it's what's best for them. It's that not that you're looking for just a puppet on a string who's going to obey your every command. But you want your children, just like a classroom teacher, they want their children to grow and to develop and to become mature so that they can reproduce and benefit others around them. Well, the Lord wants the same thing from us. And so, how beautiful is that? I appreciate when He gives me similar examples from experiences that I've had to help me understand who He is. Did He take delight in Abram? Of course He did. We benefit because of that. We are beneficiaries today because of Abraham's obedience to God. We know without a shadow of a doubt, Scripture is so clear that with obedience comes blessing. And so we can rest in all that. But don't sit here and think that was just for somebody else. God just took delight in the forefathers. No, He takes delight in us too. He took delight in you, and He still does. Amen?
Actually, He says it's not many wise, and it's not the noble ones that God calls. Isn't that amazing?
Thank the Lord.
But He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise.
Yes.
I thought, well, I qualify in that one, you know. But that's who God's reaching out to. He's not looking for the aristocrats. They think they've got it all together. But it's the people who know they don't have it all together. They know they need someone smarter than them. They know they need guidance. That's the ones God can use. If you think you can do it on your own, then you're shutting God off. But when you realize your inadequacies and how much you need the Lord, then God can do things through you. It's Him doing it rather than you doing it. He's just doing it with your body. That makes sense.
Yeah. And in verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked.
You know, I've struggled with this for a long time, and I just asked the Lord, I need revelation in this. What does it mean? Paul talks about circumcision of the heart. Mm-hmm. So what is circumcision of the heart? Well, you have to understand natural circumcision. What does it do? It removes flesh. It removes the flesh on the part of the reproduction. Right? And so when he says circumcise your heart, he says get rid of the flesh. In other words, you be led by the Spirit of God. See, what you produce comes out of your heart. And so what he's saying is, get rid of the flesh and be led by the Spirit so that what comes out of your heart, what you produce, will be pleasing to God. And they had not been pleasing God. They had circumcised the natural man, but their heart was still operating by the flesh. And so God says, get rid of the flesh in your heart to where you're listening to the Spirit and not listening to the natural man, not listening to carnality. Okay?
We want you to understand this concept of circumcising your hearts and be familiar with it. And here's a test question. In the Old Testament, every mention of circumcision referred to the blank. So what we're going to learn as we keep studying is that every mention of circumcision in the Old Testament referred to the physical man. So your answer there is physical man.
This was the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. Mm-hmm. That's why when Jesus came on the scene with a new covenant, you understand? A better covenant established on better promises. The Jews struggled, especially with Paul, and they were adamantly against Paul because he was teaching that it's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's saying. No, we've got to have this physical sign. And people are still trying to do things with a physical sign. And it's not a physical sign. It's a spiritual reality. When your heart is right with God and you're following the Spirit of God, it will be evident that the flesh is not governing your life, that the flesh has been removed so you can produce the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. You can't produce fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh simultaneously. Mm-hmm. Get rid of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the longings of the flesh. Pretty interesting.
It is very interesting. Very good. You know, from day one, and we said it earlier, the Lord is just after the heart. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment.
Now, Moses trying to get it established. The Lord your God is the God of all gods. He's the Lord supreme in authority. He is the Lord of all lords. This God is a great God. We've got to get that established on the inside of us. Our God is a great God.
Yeah.
He's a powerful God. He's a God to be feared, revered, you understand? Just an awesome respect. And the thing about our God is he doesn't show partiality. God's not a respecter of person, and you can't bribe our God. There's no slipping under the table. There's no favorites, you understand? And he executes judgment in behalf of orphans and widows. You may think you're going to take advantage of people, but God is going to protect those people. And he loves foreigners, and he gives to them food and clothing. Now, with all that's going on right now and all the idiotic news that propaganda they're trying to spread in getting rid of criminals and illegals, you understand that this nation embraces foreigners more than any nation on the earth. It still does. What you don't embrace and what God is not embracing is criminal activity and rebellion and defiance and illegals. You remember the wedding invitation? The man sent out invitations. His son's getting married, invited guests in. And he goes in to look around, and there's a person that doesn't have on the wedding garment. How did you get in here? What did he do? He ejected him. He kicked him out. You understand? It's not that God doesn't love people. God loves people. God loves foreigners. He broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Color, continent, language, that means nothing to God. You understand? Because God looks at the heart, not at your skin. Mm-hmm. And inside, we all bleed red, you understand? When you get into the spirit, man, we're all one. And if we're born again, we all have the same Father. Isn't that interesting? And we're all in the same family. That does away with your prejudice, your racism, and all this other kind of stuff. You can't tell me that you are a born-again believer following the Spirit of God and be racist. I don't care whether you Jew, Samaritan, black, white, red, yellow, purple. I don't care what it is. If we are truly following God, you're not a racist. Racism has to be taught. You're not born that way. You're programmed to be that way. And as the body of Christ, we have to be programmed that God so loved the world. That's everybody. And if He did, then it's my responsibility to love those whom God loves. And I'm to hate what God hates. You understand? And so here God is wanting people to come into the body of Christ. God wants the Muslim to be born again. God wants the Hindu to be born again. God wants the Buddhist to be born again. You understand? So He's not partial, so He'll put the word out, come to Me. Come to Me. I'll take any of you. Come to Me. And we have to understand that in the body of Christ. But you come on God's terms, not yours. You come legally, and the only legal entrance is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 10 says, if you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You have to come through the door. But if you'll come to the door, God will open the door. You understand? God will accept you. Amen. And God will provide for you.
Amen. Verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. And to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name.
Moses instructed these Israelites, you love the foreigners. Mm-hmm. You know why? You used to be.
Yeah.
You understand?
Sorry.
You can't hate the sinner. You used to be one. And so what do? You don't love the sin, but you want to love them into the kingdom of God. You understand? Okay. Then he says, fear God. Serve God. Cleave to God. You know what that means? You put the death grip there. You don't let go. You don't let anything pull you away from God. And then when he says, swear by His name, here's what he said. Don't you swear by the name of Baal. Don't you swear by the name of Dagon. Don't you swear by the name of any of these other gods. Your God is Jehovah God. You don't swear by any other name. You with me?
Verse 21. He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen.
So here he's telling the descendants of Israel, you praise God. You recognize Him as God, as your God. Mm-hmm. And He's the one who's done these great, wonderful things, the mighty miracles that He's done. Look at what He did to the Egyptians. You may not have been there, but you've heard your fathers talk about what God did. They're witnesses of these things. You understand? And so, praise God. Recognize God. I'm telling you, we have to learn to do that. I think of the psalm, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'm telling you, we, every day of our life, we should be praising God for what God's done for us. I thank God for what He done for my parents, my ancestors, but that was for them. I thank God for what He's done for me. I thank God for delivering me from sin, for taking me out of bondage, for opening my blind eyes, you understand? And so this is a personal thing. And we, you know, in this day and age, in the church ages we're living in, people want to make worship corporate. They want to make praise corporate. No, it's individual. Listen, if you're not praising to God as individually, out of your own heart, coming together and singing song, clapping your hands, raising your hand, that's not going to impress God. This is a heart-to-heart. Yeah. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. That's the sacrifice that pleases God. And He says, true worshipers will worship Me in spirit and in truth. He didn't say a thing about the body. He said in spirit and in truth. Whatever your body does should be motivated by the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, my time's up, so we'll stop here, okay? Then this book of Father, I thank You that You bless us indeed, gin larger territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite You to rise up. Let Your enemies be scattered. And those who hate You flee before You. Amen.
Amen.
Remember Romaine and Bruce, and the Lord brings them to your mind, and just start doing what You're prompted to do for them. Amen.